So Matthew 19, beginning there in verse 13, "Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege that we have of studying your word. We confess that so often we take your word for granted, both in the preaching of your word and even simply in the reading of your word, that here you have revealed yourself to us in written form. Here you have told us what it is that you require of us. You have told us of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is ours in him. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would open it up to us, that you would illumine our hearts by your Holy Spirit, allow us to grasp what is going on here, to understand. But then, Heavenly Father, we pray that this would be applied to our lives, that it would change how we think, how we act, it would change what we do, our perspective on your church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd show us our sin, show us our need for Christ more and more. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. There's a story that I've heard many different times. I've heard it in many different ways. It's possible that the story even actually took place at one time. But supposedly, a little girl was told by her school teacher that it was physically impossible for a large fish or for a large whale to have swallowed somebody. And it was especially impossible for that somebody then to survive in the belly of the whale or in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Thus, the story of Jonah obviously was made up, and it should be just simply ignored. Well, finally, this little girl had had enough. She stood up and she boldly told her teacher that the story was absolutely true. And then when she went to heaven, she was going to ask Jonah all about it. Well, not to be outdone, the teacher chose to fight back by saying, "Well, what are you going to do then, young lady, if Jonah isn't in heaven? What if just maybe Jonah is in hell?" Well, the little girl was quiet for a few moments as she thought over an answer, and finally she looked back at the teacher and said, "Well, then you ask him." We kind of chuckle at the simple black and white world of children, especially when it comes to their faith. They don't understand all the ins and outs of theological concepts. Much of their Bibles are unfamiliar to them beyond the Psalms and some of the stories. And even what gets talked about in a sermon often is over their heads. And yet, even as we might look at children and think that their faith is simple, many times their faith is a challenge to us as adults, reminding us of how it really is. I can remember once talking with my daughter Elena when she was only 3 years old. I was going to administer some fatherly discipline for a recent act of disobedience, and she looked at me with all sincerity and said, "Dad, why do I keep doing bad things? I keep asking God to help me to stop sinning, but why do I keep on sinning?" There can be nothing more humbling than talking to your three-year-old about the doctrines of sanctification and a pursuit of holiness. But she was sincere. She wanted to know, why is there this ongoing presence of sin in my life? We might think that faith of a child is immature, that it's childish, but that is far from the truth. They are often more simple in their faith, less knowledgeable, but they are often more real in their faith than us as adults. It can break your heart when you find out that one of your children cried herself to sleep because she isn't sure that one of her good friends is a Christian. You think to yourself, "Oh, that's so cute, that's so adorable," until you realize that her attitude reveals the callousness and coldness of your own heart towards people who aren't saved. Why don't I cry myself to sleep for the state of people's souls? And so before we dismiss a child's faith as insignificant, we need to acknowledge that a child's faith is often deeper than our own. And yet, despite that reality, there is still a tendency within the church to look down on children. To think that, well, children are the church of tomorrow, they're not the church of today. They're simply supposed to be seen and not heard. Their responsibility is to learn until someday they have something to offer. They're supposed to be taught and instructed by us who are far wiser and know a thing or two. And that's not just the attitude of today. That was the attitude in Jesus' time. The attitude of the ancient Jews. Children were the Israel of tomorrow. They were to learn, they were to listen, but oftentimes there were more important adult things that needed to be taken care of rather than children, such as a rabbi teaching his disciples. That's what's going on here in Matthew 19, these three short verses. Parents are bringing their children to Jesus so that Jesus can bless them, so that he can lay his hands on them, pray for them. This was apparently a fairly common custom for rabbis to bless the children by laying their hands on them. And yet you can see the disciples' attitude. Verse 13 says the disciples rebuked the people, not the children. They're rebuking the parents. You can almost picture them saying, "I'm sorry, Jesus, our wise teacher, just simply doesn't have time for you to bring your children to him to bless. He has more important things to do right now, like teaching us, his present disciples, not worrying about future disciples like your children. Wait a few years until your children have grown up, then they can come back and spend time with Jesus as his disciples." Believe it or not, though, children in Israel were actually much better treated in Israel than any of the other nations of the ancient Near East. And yet the disciples still show that attitude that children are important, not for what they have to offer now, but for what they'll offer someday. In essence, they're saying to the parents, wait until your children have something to offer, not just to take and to receive, but wait until they have something to give. Then, when you have something to give to Jesus and something to actually offer that's significant, then you can come back and you can be a disciple. And yet you see Jesus' response there. He rebukes, in essence, his disciples. Let them, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, he says. Don't tell the parents to stop bringing their children. Instead, let the children come to me that I may lay my hands on them and bless them, as he does there in verse 15. Jesus here, by his actions and by his words, is demonstrating for us two important truths about children. First is that children are important to God. And second, children are to be imitated before God. They are important and they're to be imitated. We first see here in this passage clearly that children are important to God. They're important to Jesus. We see it in his actions here. Here he is, the Son of God, incarnate in the flesh, God in the flesh. He wants his disciples to let little children come to him anyway. It's not as though Jesus is just so mighty and so awesome and so wise that he's far above children. Instead, he wants to bless them. He wants to receive them. He wants to welcome them. He's not too busy. He's not too occupied with other adult things. Instead, God in the flesh, the incarnate Son of God, wants to bestow his blessing upon children. And this isn't a new thing. It might have been countercultural somewhat in Jesus' day, but this is not a new phenomenon in Scripture. If you just take a quick survey through the Old Testament, you'll see that children have always been important to God. Genesis chapter 15, we read the words of God to Abraham. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout all your generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." The covenant with Abraham was not just with Abraham. It was with Abraham and his children as well, Isaac. The pattern continues in the law of Israel, given through Moses. In Leviticus, we read that the sacred offerings that were given to God became the possession of Aaron and his family. That's how they lived. They would eat the sacrifices that were given to God. But that wasn't just for Aaron. That was for Aaron and his children. The children of priests could eat that food. And children of all Israelites were supposed to be participants in the Passover and the other festivals in every household as well. The feasts were for both, not just for adults, but for adults and children. In fact, the expectation of the Old Testament was that children would ask their parents questions about why they were doing what they were doing. That they would ask questions about the feasts and the signs and the wonders so that the parents then would have an opportunity to instruct them. We read many times in the first five books of the Old Testament of Moses saying, so that when your children ask you, you can tell them, this is why we have 12 stones in the Jordan River. This is why we celebrate the Passover without yeast. This is why we do what we do. The children were not expected simply to be quiet. It was assumed they would ask questions, and it could be explained to them the significance of what God had done for Israel, because the children weren't alive when most of these events happened. They weren't simply expected to be quiet. They were expected to be taught. and to ask questions. And God's law also protected children. You couldn't offer your children as sacrifices to a god. They were forbidden from being executed for the crimes of their parents. Children were important enough to God to be included in the law. The law of God covered children, not just adults, but children. The law even finishes Deuteronomy 29 with this statement: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law." Not "these things belong to us and will belong to our children," but right now they belong to our children. Children are important to God and the law. We see the same in the Psalms. Psalms 8 speaks of the praise of children and infants to God. Psalm 72 actually prays for children, that God would provide for them. Psalm 90 says, "May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children." Psalm 115, "May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children." Even in the prophets, Malachi, we read that God created marriage in order to bring forth godly children. And in the New Testament as well, several of the apostles speak of children. Paul's epistles, John's epistles, and 1 John, they specifically address children. Even the letters, the epistles of the New Testament are written to adults and to children. These children weren't weren't in sight but out of mind. They were not people to be addressed later. They weren't members of some future church. They were members now. They weren't people that were going to be taught later, but people that were taught now. The epistles of the apostles are addressing children as children, not just potential adults. And who can overlook that great statement of Peter at Pentecost? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children." Children, according to the teaching of all of Scripture, are not second-rate members of the church. They aren't. Right now, they are already part of the covenant community of God, part of the people who have been given the promises of God, given the guarantees of God that if they confess their sins, if they acknowledge they have sinned against God, deserve punishment forever in the fires of hell, if they place their faith in Jesus Christ, His death on the cross in their place, His resurrection to conquer death and the grave, then they will receive the forgiveness of sins. They will receive the promised Holy Spirit. This is a promise, says Peter, not just for adults, but for children. Just as God made a promise to Abraham and his children, just as God made a promise to Israel through Moses, adults and children, just as God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 and to David's children, so too God makes a promise to us in Jesus Christ and to our children, that if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. God will be their God, guaranteed. It's why here at Westminster, we follow a tradition of baptizing both adults and children. We're certainly not saying through baptism that they are Christians. Instead, we are putting that sign of the seal and the promise of God upon them, similar to circumcision in the Old Testament. That sign of the promise, that sign of the seal of the blessings of God, that if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, if they believe in what that baptism points to, the washing of the blood of Christ, if they trust in Him, they will be saved. That's the promise of God to our children. But if they believe, they will be saved. And so what we see Jesus doing here in Matthew 19 is not surprising at all, because the blessings of Jesus Christ were never meant just for adults, but also children. "Let them come to me," says Jesus, "for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." I mean, that's such an incredible statement that Jesus had just made, but it's perfectly in keeping with the rest of the Bible on the viewpoint of children. The promises of God, the promises of the kingdom of heaven, are not just for adults, but for children. Children are important to God. Children are called to God, called to believe. Which means that in our churches, specifically here at Westminster, we have to be careful that we don't take the attitude of the disciples, and that we don't discourage or exasperate or frustrate the spiritual growth of our children. That we don't somehow stand between them and Christ. the way the disciples do here. We need to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 18, that whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Instead, we need to strive to encourage our children, to build them up, to teach them, to fan into flame the faith that's in them, to remind them of the promises of God, remind them of Christ, remind them of His blessings, the good news of the gospel offered to them. We need to remind them of the guarantee that's been given to them, even in the sign of baptism, that if they believe, they will be saved. We need to make sure that we strive together as a community to support the children in our midst, even as we as members have taken that vow at their baptism to assist the parents in the Christian nurture of children, to encourage them and to receive them not only as the church of the future, but as part of the covenant community now, part of the church now. Even yesterday as we were coming here to church for the church work day, one of my daughters said to me, "Why do I have to go to the church work day? I'm not even part of the church." I said, "Oh, you are. You're part of the covenant community. Now pick up a rake." They're part of the community now. It's not just a future thing. I said, "You're a non-communicant member of Westminster. You are part of the covenant community. You are part of our visible church, part of Westminster. So because of that, we have to pray for our children. Support them and extend to them the blessings of Christ, calling them to trust in Christ, even as Christ does here, calling them to put their faith in the blessings of Christ, because children are important to God. But not only are children important to God, as we see in this passage here, children are also supposed to be imitated. When Christ says there in verse 14, "To such as these belong the kingdom of God," Jesus is at the same time saying the children are important. The children may believe and have a share in the kingdom of heaven and the gospel. It's not just for adults. But he's also saying that really we all need to believe like children. We all need to be such as these, because to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. That statement, "to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven," should seem familiar because we've actually seen it before in the book of Matthew. Back in chapter 5, the Beatitudes, we twice read that statement. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so we understand that what Jesus said there in Matthew 5 was that to be His disciple, to be someone who enters the kingdom of heaven, we have to admit that we are poor in spirit. We have to admit our spiritual poverty, that we don't have anything to offer to God. We have to rely completely upon His grace, completely upon His mercy to be saved. And that we have to acknowledge that being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we risk spiritual persecution, of being persecuted for our faith. Neither of these is an option. It's not an option. If you can't admit your spiritual poverty, if you can't admit that you have nothing to offer before God, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you're in Christ, you will be hated by this world to one degree or another. And so now Jesus here in Matthew 19 is saying the same notion, but in relation to a childlike attitude. To enter the kingdom of heaven, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow after Him, you must be like a child. You must be like a child, because to such as these, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. This is exactly what Jesus said back at the beginning of Matthew 18. "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." A childlike attitude is one we must all take. Not childish, but childlike. But what does that mean? I mean, we often throw that term around, you need to have a childlike faith. But what do we mean by that? When we say that you need to have a childlike faith in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? Well, in Matthew 18, being childlike had to do with humility. Jesus said there in Matthew 18, we're supposed to take the lowly attitude of a child. I think part of the reason that churches often struggle to make children important or seem important within the community is that we've assumed that adults are so important, so crucial to making the church function, that we're just so crucial to what goes on here. Adults are so necessary. And we secretly wonder, what would the church do without us? What if adults weren't here? How would the church function? Clearly we're important. I mean, clearly, just obviously. Adults are far more important than children because we're needed. We're needed to make the church run. And yet Jesus instead is calling us to recognize that compared to our Heavenly Father, we are all like children. All of us is like children. None of us is anywhere near as important or crucial as you might think you are. None of us is so indispensable, as it were, within that perspective, that we're so much more important than children. We recognize, of course, the truth that we are all indispensable, that we are all important to God. But what Jesus is getting at here is getting us to realize and humble ourselves and recognize the fact that we're not all that we think we are. God is not somehow more impressed with you because you're an adult rather than a child. The truth is, you don't know anywhere near as much as you think you do. You haven't accomplished anywhere near as much as you think you have, and you aren't really as important to the survival of the kingdom of heaven as you might possibly have assumed. We like to convince ourselves that we are so important. Instead, Jesus says, no, you need to view yourselves like children. You need to humble yourselves and recognize that before the God of the universe, the God who created all things, who has all power, all authority, you just really aren't that much. It sounds cruel, it sounds heartless, but it's the truth. Yes, we're created in God's image. Yes, we are His ambassadors, but that has more to do with Him than it does with us. Before Him, we are all mere children. We are all mere sheep when compared to our Father, compared to our Shepherd. And so rather than looking down on children, we need to recognize we are all children. We are all little. We don't come with anything to offer to God. We like to think that we do, but we don't. We come empty-handed. We come like little children with the equivalent of scribbled pictures, handing them to God and saying, look at this. And yet we all recognize, no, it's just a scribbled picture. We're like little children in the midst of weakness, coming to a parent with our arms outstretched, hoping that our parent is going to pick us up and protect us and to save us. And that's really the approach that we should have before God. That we come to Him with our arms outstretched, falling upon His grace, calling out to Him to save us and to rescue us in Jesus Christ. Because there is nothing that we can do. We're crying out to Him to give us His blessing, to deliver us from sin through His death, cross, His resurrection from the dead, because we have no other hope. There is nothing else that we can offer. Like little children, we are coming relying on a parent for everything. Because there is nothing that we can do on our own. Jesus is saying, in humility, you need to recognize you have nothing. You need to rely instead fully upon your Heavenly Father for everything. We must come to Him humble and needy, like little children, asking Him to supply all of our needs, because we realize we simply don't have anything. And yet I would suggest that not only do we need to imitate the humility of a child, we also need to imitate the way that a child approaches Christ in faith. Children have a very simple, clear-cut faith. They've not experienced enough of life's disappointments or tragedies to become as jaded and cynical as adults have. They simply take God at His word. When God promises something, when they read something in Scripture, they just simply believe it. They don't automatically have all these doubts and caveats and exceptions. They simply take it at face value. They don't come with objections or excuses to get around uncomfortable Scriptures or ones that they struggle to believe. They just simply believe it. If that's what the Bible says, well then sure, I believe it. They see the world through much simpler eyes, all of which I would suggest should be a challenge to us and really to the disciples here in the book of Matthew, who have certainly struggled with faith, that this is the way we should all be relating to our Heavenly Father. That when He says He's going to do something, when He promises us something, we just simply believe. We trust Him. A child has no problem saying, I need help. Of saying, I don't have anything. I need help. This is all I got, a scribbled picture. I've got nothing to offer. And yet, not only that, a child also has no problem receiving the help or trusting that the parent is going to help them in the first place. When our Father gives us a promise that He will supply all of our needs, that He's in control of all things, that He's watching over us, that He's caring for us, that all things will work out for His glory and our good, and that we can ask anything we want in prayer, we should just simply take Him at His word. We should just simply trust Him, trust that that's the truth, trust His promises, that He is caring for us and watching over us, looking out for us. That's what a child does. A child just simply assumes, well, that's what He said. He promised. Why does it take a 10-year-old to remind us to pray about some difficult situation? Our Heavenly Father has promised we can come to Him at any time about anything and He will hear us and answer us. And yet sometimes it takes the faith of a young child to challenge us in the fact that we try to do everything that we can to solve the problem before we pray. And even when we pray, oftentimes we think, well, this isn't going to work anyway. Why are we afraid to approach our Heavenly Father? And why are we afraid to approach Him with concerns that somehow we think are too far below Him? Too far, too insignificant for Him to have any concern about it, and yet a 6-year-old is willing to pray about the owie on her finger. Why is that? Why do we doubt our Heavenly Father? What we often see in children is the attitude that we should have. Perhaps an attitude we had that when we were children. We somehow grow out of that attitude that has no problem, not just in admitting a need, not just in asking for help, but has no problem believing that the help is going to come, that the problem's going to be answered. How did we grow out of that childlike faith? How did we become so cynical and discouraged and seemingly doubting our Heavenly Father, striving somehow to be independent of Him as though we don't really need Him? I think in some ways, rather than acting like children, we act like rebellious and stubborn teenagers. Teenagers who so desperately want to show that they're mature young adults who don't need their parents anymore, that I can handle this. They want to prove that they can do it because we're such big girls and boys now. And yet the truth is, we're just as needy as we've always been. That's not really something that changes with age. We remain needy. I think oftentimes in the church we give the impression that when you get mature in the faith, you somehow need God less. That as you grow in Him, you don't need Him as much because you've just figured out how to do it on your own. When actually, according to Jesus, the opposite is the case. The more mature we become in our faith, the more we should recognize our neediness and our dependence upon our Heavenly Father, and thus the more that we should rely and trust and call upon Him, believing that He's going to answer. Because we need Him. And we believe that He will answer us when we call. That's a childlike faith. That's one that we should all have. We should all be like children. We should all humble ourselves and then call out to God in faith that He's going to deliver us. It's one thing to see our need. It's another thing then to take that need to our Father, believing that He cares. But there's one more thing I would suggest about children, about their faith. They're also willing to tell others about their Heavenly Father. There are many qualities of a childlike faith. We could talk about this all day and come up with all sorts of descriptions of childlike faith. But these seem to be the themes that we have seen in the book of Matthew. Of recognizing a personal need, of trusting Christ to meet that need, but then also telling others about the Christ who has met that need. Children have no problem bragging about what their father has done for them. You know, my dad could beat up your dad and all that, the common playground boast. But for children, that also carries over into telling others about Jesus. We should stop and consider, why is it that our children are so excited about inviting people to church? About inviting their friends to church, even total strangers to church. They seem to invite just about anybody to church. When sometimes we as adults are even afraid to mention the name of Jesus Christ. My daughter Aubrey's favorite question is, but are they a Christian? She seems to ask that about just about everybody, as though that's somehow the most important thing. Well, yes, it is. But why do we as adults stop asking that question? Why do we give the impression that we just don't care about somebody's soul? Why as adults do we keep our faith to ourselves rather than telling anybody else? Why as adults do we become so shy? We always think of children as shy. They're definitely not. But as adults, we become the shy ones. I've got to keep this to myself. I don't need to tell anyone. And yet children are willing to tell everyone about their faith and about Jesus. And to sing "Jesus Loves Me" at the top of their lungs in the middle of a restaurant. They have no filters whatsoever when it comes to anything, but especially to their faith. They're willing to tell everyone, and that's a boldness we should all have. Let me tell you about my Heavenly Father. Let me tell you how I recognized that I had a need, an eternal spiritual need. And let me tell you about the Father who answered that need by sending Jesus Christ, who loved me enough to die for me, to adopt me, to make me His child. I can't wait to tell you about my Father. At least in Matthew, that's what Jesus has called us to repeatedly. Like children, reliant upon Christ even for the words to say, but boldly like children, telling everyone about Him. That's a childlike faith. A childlike faith that has no fear, that tells everyone. I pray that we would listen to the challenge of Jesus here, as He says, to such as these belong the kingdom of heaven. That we would recognize He's telling the disciples there, why can't you be more like the children? He's challenging us as well to learn from children, to have that same childlike faith, that we would humble ourselves, that we would cry out to God to meet our needs, trusting that He will, and then that we would proclaim that truth to all who will hear. I pray that we would encourage the children in our midst in their faith, and that we would encourage one another to have a childlike faith like them, so that together, adults and children, we might recognize our need, put our faith in Christ, and then tell others about the Father in heaven who loves both adults and children and has died to save us. Let's pray.